You're listening to the 1 Minute Apologist podcast. My name is Tim. I am here with Dr. Bobby Conway. And today we're going to be looking at how to read some of the Old Testament passages that we might scratch our head with through the lens of Jesus.
Welcome to the 1 Minute Apologist.
1 Minute Apologist.
Apologetics seeks to give credible answers to curious questions,
to give a defense.
Well, in my journeys through Scripture, there has been a number of passages in the Old Testament that don't seem like they fit with the personality and character of Jesus Christ that we see, particularly in the Gospels, but then also kind of Paul looking back at some of those things. So how do we look at some of those? So I'm thinking first and foremost, we see commands in the Old Testament for Israel as an army to head into another group of people, the Philistines,
Canaanites,
yeah, and do some pretty significant damage. And that's being generous to the actual words that are maybe in the text in the English version that we have. But then we look at Jesus and we say, we don't see Jesus as a political figure or as a war leader. He's not marching around Jericho and having the walls fall down. So if we're going to be honest and look at Scripture, how do we look at those passages in the Old Testament
in light of
what we know about Jesus?
There's a number of directions we can go with this. Let me start with Jesus, and then we can work backwards and go into discussing the Canaanite conquest. As it relates to Jesus, that is a common theme that people will look at Jesus and they'll think, boy, he doesn't seem like the God of the Old Testament, so do we have, you know, something different going on there? In the same way that people will look at the prophets in the Old Testament and they'll think, man, these prophets are just really harsh. I actually think we can look at the prophets and see them as messengers of mercy. The mercy of God warning people through the prophets of the coming issues. And God didn't owe them that. And so if we change our focus, even on reading the prophets, and realize, yeah, they're announcing judgment, but that announcement is an opportunity for people, if they'll believe God and trust his word, that they can actually repent. When you think about Jesus, people will tend to think that it is a different picture of the God in the Old Testament. And I would say, no, I think that we see even more war, and the ante is upped with Jesus if you really consider the doctrine of hell. When you read the Old Testament, you're not encountering that. But when Jesus comes on the scenes, he's talking about this idea of hell and what that's going to look like. And you talk about, you know, a place where people don't want to go. He's also talking about judgments. You think about his Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24 and 25. We look at the book of Revelation, and we think about the seven seals and the seven trumpets and the seven bowl judgments that are going on there. We think about Armageddon. We think about Gog and Magog. Those are some pretty serious conflicts,
right?
Really serious conflicts. And we know that Jesus addresses that stuff. So it's interesting when we step back that has become the perception. But when we look in the Old Testament, we see that God is constantly warning. 120 years Noah built the ark, but the people just rejected the message. God was going to spare Sodom and Gomorrah for five righteous people, for five. When it comes to the Canaanite conquest, we have 400 years that God, basically 400 plus years that God had waited in patience. But the people did not repent, right? It says so that the sin of the Amorites may be full. And so when judgment came, they were living in outright rebellion, child sacrifice for 400 years. People denying Noah, people denying, you know, the message with Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, just wanting to rape the messengers.
Right.
It's just crazy what's happening there. And then you even think about the warnings of the Assyrian captivity that would take place, where the Assyrians would come in. and take God's people, or the Babylonians with Nebuchadnezzar. We think about the captivity there in 586. And these were all preceded by warnings. When Jonah went into Nineveh, in 40 days, you people are going to be hosed if you don't repent. Well, the king, they all fasted in sackcloth, and they did repent. And God was merciful. And Jonah had a pity party. Jonah was the one being used, and he was the reluctant prophet. He was
right. He
was the one not modeling God's heart properly, that God desired mercy. But then later in Nahum, the people of Nineveh, they lost sight of things, and they were destroyed still. But when we see the consequences in the Bible, it's always a result of sin, rebellion, rejection. There's always warning. I mean, even think about Joshua going into Canaan, marching around the walls, right? Once a day, and then on the final day, seven times marching around. Think about Pharaoh, all the warnings that God gave to Pharaoh.
Right.
So I'm just trying to give us a picture of God loves us enough to warn us, but we just so believe what we're going to believe. Even in the Garden of Eden, God warned, "In the day you eat of it, you'll die." Well, that's okay. I'll take it into my own hands here. I got it from here.
Right.
That is what's happening over and over again. So I don't see, I just see that the gospel's more fully crystallized, obviously, with the coming of Jesus. And we see some wonderful, loving passages. But I think if we really dig into the Old Testament, we don't see this big difference. What we see is we're not under a theocratic nation that would allow for some of these war-type events taking place under a theocracy. We're not under a theocracy in the New Testament. So that creates some different rules for the game, so to speak.
Perhaps define theocracy for mm-hmm. myself and for the audience.
Yeah. Well, a theocracy is a nation that is governed by God.
Okay.
Okay. A democracy, rule of the people. You have different leaders, like an oligarchy, which would be, the rule of the few, the wise leader, so to speak, a monarchy. Ruled by the king. And so what you have is before the kingdom is set up, you've got this theocratic nation. So God goes out before, he calls Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldeans. And then, these people are living under God's rule and reign, getting their directives from him. But there's still so much that has to be crystallized as it relates to the way that they're to live out their life. We know that then Abraham and his people, they end up in Egypt for 400 years, and then God raises up Moses, and the prince of Egypt leads them out into the wilderness, and they're there for 400 years. And while they're in the wilderness, that's where you really see this nation, the nation of Israel, the theocracy put in place where they get their their temple set up, but it wasn't a temple, it was a tabernacle. The sanctuary set up. They learn about all the rules and the law, as it's been said, Maimonides calculated in the Pentateuch or the law that there's some 613 laws.
Right.
So you have these civil laws and how they're to operate. And you have the theocracy that's taken place, but then you kind of go into the book of Judges, and you have the time of the judges, and everyone does what's right in their own eyes. And then the people, they wanted a monarchy. Why? Because they wanted to be just like everybody else.
Right.
So you get Saul and David, and then Solomon, and the kingdom splits. But what you have going on is this is a monarchy, but the monarch should have looked to God. So it's kind of like a theocratic monarchy that takes place there.
Yeah.
Well, all that comes undone with captivities, because the kings did what was right in their own eyes too, and it gets messed up. But when King Jesus comes on the scene, in our hearts, he is the king of our hearts. But we don't live in a theocratic nation. Rather, he says, render under Caesar's what is Caesar's. And so we can see some of these differences. So if a particular leader sees fit to go to war, it's not that he's, in a civil war, both sides were claiming, God.
Yeah.
Well, it looks a little bit different, because we, in a theocratic nation, we don't live in that anymore like that. We will someday again be under his theocratic physical reign in the kingdom, but not now.
And so there was some vastly different context that Jesus was functioning in, and some of the old Testament groups that were going to war is kind of part of it. So there's a we have to realize that there's different contexts happening there.
Well, there's certainly different contexts, but I would also even invite people to go check out Paul Copan in his work, Is God a Moral Monster? He and Matthew Flanagan have also done a follow-up piece to that, and there's some articles that can be read there. When you look at some of these passages too, a lot less people were injured than, you know, the new atheist, so to speak, will make it look like. There was warning. I mean, the people didn't have to sit there, right? There was warning.
Right.
So by not leaving, they were basically saying, yeah, let's do it. Game on.
Right.
Well, they weren't leaving, but the war communities, you know, were, the population was much less. Those who would go to battle against God's people were the populace and you know, and the women and the children that's often talked about. They would be up in the hills. They wouldn't be necessarily right down there. They wouldn't be right in camp. And so when you think about God's people coming in and doing that, then some would struggle. Well, what about children being taken out? You know, you can listen to William Lane Craig. He talks about stuff like that. He's answered this question. I mean, some would say, well, this is an act of mercy that you have here in some way, that if these kids were to grow up and be complete rebels, well, that would be a merciful of God to take them and bring them into heaven if you believe that, you know, all kids go to heaven or all babies go to heaven.
Right.
You know, some would argue differently. I would like to think that if an infant is dies in war, he's not held accountable for not believing in Jesus, and he will be in heaven with our Lord.
Right, right. Well, I have experienced that objection a number of times, and so I think that was a really helpful kind of dive into that. If that's one of the things that you as a listener causes you to doubt, how do we fit these two things together? Hopefully we've helped you kind of create a pathway, giving you some resources. Bobby's done a few videos on this as well that are on the channel. And just in general, kind of preparing yourself for doubt, you can check out Bobby Conway's book, Doubting Towards Faith. We also have a free study that you can get, oneminuteapologist.com/doubts, that will help you kind of navigate through just a few of those pieces. So with that, we will close it up for this week, and we'll see you back next week.